lane interstate kind of thing. Then we got off onto a smaller road, then a smaller road. And then we're following the GPS, and Bobby Joe's driving. The road gets smaller. And then we realize we're lost. Because the GPS was taking us to this mountain, but we wind up on this goat path in the jungle. And when I say goat path, I am not kidding. Because Bobby Joe is like, no, it says it's just up the road. So we kept going and going. Finally, we came to a point to where there was no way forward, because it literally was a path going through the jungle. And all of a sudden we hear this, no good. No good. And we see this little Puerto Rican fella. He comes out of this shack off in the woods there, and he's waving his hands and screaming, no good. I'm guessing he's seen this before, because anybody using a GPS going to this place probably got taken to this place on the side of the mountain. Turned out the zip line thing, we had to go back down the mountain and around, but it was on the other side of this same mountain, and so we went zip lining. But we needed direction. So I'm calling this message divine direction, because that was a time in our life when direction would have been handy, and the direction we were following was not reliable. But that's the cool thing about God's word. His word is reliable. We can trust it for direction. So we're going to talk about Proverbs chapter 3. And Becky, I told you we would. Is Becky out here? She's not here. Okay, well, we were studying Proverbs on Wednesday night, and Becky was bothered that I skipped chapter 3. And this is why, because we're going to talk about chapter 3. Actually, we're just going to look at two verses, verses 5 and 6. And I'm sure everybody in the room knows them, because it's refrigerator verse, right? Everybody knows these verses. It's those verses that your mom taught you early in life. Because it's good stuff. And a lot of times we take these kinds of verses for granted because we just know them, right? And I looked it up. It's in the top 10 of all the verses that are searched online. I read an article, Bible Gateway says that in 2020 they had 10 times more downloads of their app and searches for Bible verses than in 2019. 10 times more. People are searching for direction. They're searching things like pandemic in the Bible, trying to figure out what that's all about. Politics in the Bible, end times. So they had 10 times more searches. Now, YouVersion, they said they had 52 million downloads of their app just in 2020. So they have over 450 some people who are reading the Bible, or 450 million people, that is, who have downloaded the YouVersion app. And it's in, of course, all of them do lots of languages. But it's pretty cool how God's word is spreading exponentially because of the internet and because of what's going on in the world. Because if y'all hadn't noticed, the world's kind of messed up out there. And so people are searching for direction. And this is one of those verses. So I thought we might just kind of break it down a little bit and talk about what does it mean when it says to seek God's direction. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. Or in some versions it says, he will make our paths straight. Either way, if you're lost in the jungles in Puerto Rico, and you're going up these switchbacks, and then you're on a goat path, direction is handy. A straight path is kind of handy. You ever been hiking? Anybody ever been hiking? Appalachian Trail? Zigzagging up and down mountains, and then you get into a meadow and it's a straight shot across the meadow, you think, praise the Lord. I like that flat, smooth, wide open walking much better than uphill and downhill and zig and zag, right? Well, that's what God's word does for us in our life. And so why don't we talk a little bit? By the way, you're probably wondering, what was the number one verse? Anybody thinking that? You're thinking? What?
John 3:16.
John 3:16. It was in there. 1 Corinthians. I don't know if that one was in the top 10. Top number one verse was Isaiah 44, and I think it's verse 10. And now I'm having a hard time remembering it. It was, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will lift you up with my victorious right hand. That was the number one verse flagged on the internet in 2020. Anyway, but our verse for today, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, was in the top 10. So, what does it mean to trust in the Lord with all your heart? Well, what does it mean to trust the Lord? You ever wonder that? Because a lot of times we kind of base our trust on the way we feel at any given time in our relationship with the Lord. Some days I'm not feeling trust so much, but that's not a reflection of Him, that's a reflection of me, right? But to trust someone is to put your full confidence in their truthfulness, their reliability, and their strength. So would y'all agree that we can put our trust in the Lord? Is He truthful? Well, what about the verse that says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? So He is the personification of truth. Amen?
Yes.
In John 16, chapter 16, Jesus, in speaking of the Holy Spirit, He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. So we can trust that God is truthful. Psalm 109 says that those who know You trust You, O Lord, for You never forsake those who seek You. So we can trust in His trustworthiness. We know He's true. We know He's reliable. We know He's strong because He created the universe with just the power of His words. And the Bible tells us that He holds the world, the universe, in the palm of His hand. So we can trust His truthfulness. We can trust His reliability. We can trust His strength. So I believe that we can trust God regardless of whether we feel it or not. Amen? So if we're trusting Him, then it says to trust Him with all of our heart. Again, that kind of implies feeling, doesn't it? Because when we think of our feeling or when we think of our heart, we think of an organ that pumps blood. But kind of in a spiritual sense, we think about our heart in regards to our feelings, our emotions. And our emotions definitely are a part of our heart. Jesus, in John 16, is talking to the disciples, and He's telling them that He's going away. And He says, when I go away, you will be sorrowful. You will have sorrow. But He says, I will return, and then you will rejoice in your heart. So your emotions, the way you feel about things, it is a part of the heart. However, there's more parts to our heart than just our feelings. What about our mind? The way we think? In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is preaching, He's teaching, He's healing, and He's healing a paralytic. And wherever Jesus was, the Pharisees, the rulers of the day were following Him, and they were testing Him, they're watching Him, they're questioning Him. So He's healing the paralytic, and the Pharisees are over here, and they're thinking in their minds, this man is blaspheming God. And we know that because it says he knew their thoughts. And he asked them, why do you think evil things in your heart? So he knew their thoughts. Why do you think evil things in your heart? So that tells us right there that another component of our heart is our mind, the way we think. So we have our emotions, the way we feel. We have the way we think. What about our will? Our will is a part of our heart. We can get that from Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, Barnabas has been sent to the church at Antioch to check in on them, see how things are going. And it says when he got there, he was encouraged by their grace. And he encouraged them because he tells them to remain in the Lord through the purpose of your heart. In other words, their will. So we have our mind, the way we think, our will. We have to surrender to God. See, our mind and our will has a lot to do with the way we feel, right? The way we think leads to the things that we do, or, you know, the way we feel, and then that will lead to the things that we do. So what about our conscience? In Hebrews, Paul is talking about the sacrificial system and how the blood of bulls cannot forgive your sins. And so he's going through a whole teaching. I say Paul, the writer of Hebrews. We're not sure it's Paul. I think it probably is. But that's my opinion. Anyway, he's talking about the blood of bulls cannot forgive sins. But he talks about how the blood of Jesus, when it's sprinkled on our heart, it purifies our conscience. So we see then that our conscience, where the Holy Spirit leads and guides us, is also a part of our heart. So we have our mind, we have our will, we have our emotions, we have our conscience, comprises this thing that we call the heart. So if we're going to trust in God, if we're going to rely on his trustworthiness, and we're going to do it with our whole heart, then we have to do it in the way we think. We have to do it in the way we feel. We have to surrender our feelings. We have to surrender our will. And in our conscience, we choose, in our heart, we choose to trust God with our whole heart. Because I've often wondered about that. What does that mean? You know, same with love. You know, where the Bible tells us, you know, to love the Lord your God with your whole heart. In other words, we're loving him in all of these areas. Because if we just base it on the way we feel, there's a lot of times we probably would not trust or love him just based on our feelings, right? Maybe that's just me. But when we control the way we think, we surrender our will, our conscience, and our emotions, then we're trusting with our whole heart. And then it says to lean not on your own understanding. So that's kind of a hard one, isn't it? Because I don't know about y'all, but I want to understand things. And a lot of times it's really frustrating to me, especially as a teacher, when I don't understand things. And so I read or, you know, listen to a lot of commentaries, and it's amazing. There's a lot of people out there who are really well-known, very talented Bible teachers, and a lot of them will admit, I don't understand things either. I mean, it's interesting how many passages you come across it. There's so many different opinions, and a lot of times it's because, truth is, we just don't understand some things in the Bible, and we're not meant to understand. Isaiah 55 says, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We are not meant to understand everything. It's frustrating because I want to understand. Not just his word, but I want to understand the things that happen in life. I know when, you know, it's like with some of you guys, or in my life, when things happen, sometimes I just don't understand, why is this happening? Why would God allow this? Or when I hear about, you know, here recently, you know, I got some news about somebody in the church, and I really had a struggle with it, because I'm like, God, I just don't understand this one. This just doesn't make sense to me. But we have to surrender, so we feel like it's our right to understand. We have no right to understand everything. That's an act of pride. It's prideful for us to think that we should be able to understand and explain everything that goes on. We have to surrender that, and we have to stop putting our confidence and our ability to understand. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter, I think it's 13, he says, we look into a mirror, we see into a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now we see in part, but then we will see fully. In other words, in this lifetime, in our existence, we're just not going to understand everything. But when we get to heaven, we will have a whole lot more clearer picture of what's going on. It's kind of like Mount Rushmore. Anybody ever been to Mount Rushmore? Everybody. Wave your hands. Still can't see you. That's what they do at blind people conferences. If you ever go to a blind conference, that's how they let the speaker know that you... Anyway, Mount Rushmore. If you ever go to Mount Rushmore, it's been a while since I've been there, but I remember going there, and it was... When you go, you drive in, and you go to the Welcome Center, and from the Welcome Center, you see the mountain. It's off in the distance. But it's huge, right? But from a distance, you can see all of the faces. And that's how God sees it. He can see the whole picture. But for us, it's kind of like we're in a little dark cave in our life. And we can only see where we are sometimes. It's darkness. But we may be in Abraham Lincoln's nostril. If we're that up close, right? But from a distance, we can see the whole thing. And that's how it is with God. It's kind of like probably a better illustration is a mural. It's like God has this beautiful mural that he's painting. He can see the whole thing. Maybe what we see is just this one little dot down here in the corner. Maybe it's a dark dot sometimes. Maybe we're over here in a light dot. Things are looking good, you know. But the point is, whether it's a dark or light dot in the mural, we can only see a little piece of it. But someday we'll see it fully. But we have to give up our right and our pride and lean not on our understanding of what's going on in the world. We have to trust that God's understanding is perfect. He knows what he's doing. Amen?
Amen.
And so when we're trusting him with our whole heart, we're not putting confidence in our ability to understand, but we're putting confidence in his sovereign control and that he understands the big picture. And then the third instruction in this divine direction plan is to acknowledge him in all our ways, or in all our ways, acknowledge him. That's probably the hard one. Because there's a lot of things that I do, sometimes I don't want to acknowledge God because I know I shouldn't be doing it anyway. But if I acknowledge him, then I probably wouldn't be doing this or making these decisions. I'm sure y'all don't have that problem. But I've done that a few times. Bobby Joe's like, amen, brother. Like, she can tell you, I've made decisions like out on my own, and those are usually the ones that go south. But Paul tells us that we should pray without ceasing. He also, in Philippians 4, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, everything with prayer, petition. Make your requests known to the Lord. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart, right? So it's, the thing is, he wants us to surrender and acknowledge him in all of the things we do, even the little things. It's kind of like being in a constant conversation with him. So when you're constantly in that place of communication, then you're acknowledging him in all your ways. But what does it mean to acknowledge? So if we're willing to acknowledge him in all our ways, I guess we kind of got to understand what it means to acknowledge, right? So acknowledge comes from the Hebrew word yabba. Yabba. That's kind of a fun word to say. Yabba. You ever heard the term? There you go. From the Flintstones, for you younger folks in the crowd. So yabba, to know someone. That almost sounds intimate, doesn't it? To know someone. You know, we hear that term, so-and-so knew someone biblically. Whereas they knew them intimately. And that's what acknowledge means. In other words, it is to know God intimately. Psalm 103 says Moses knew God's ways, but the people of Israel knew his deeds. You see, Moses knew God intimately. He understood God's ways. He recognized his voice. He had intimacy with God. And so he knew God's ways, but the people, they didn't know God intimately. They just saw his deeds. And so to acknowledge him is to be intimate with him. And you do that by being in that constant state of prayer and communication. It's kind of like with Bobby Joe. We've been married 30 years. I know her pretty well. So it's not hard to know how she's going to respond to things.
Sorry.
Thank you. That's the mommy voice. Not that she's my mother, but people that work for her know when the mommy voice comes out, you've been warned. But the point is, when you know someone intimately, it's so much easier to know how they're going to respond to situations. And if I look to her for direction, I kind of have an idea where she's going or where she's going to go, how she's going to rule on a certain topic, you know. And that's how it is with God. The more we know him, the more intimate we are in our relationship with him, the easier that direction comes, right? Because we know him. And then we acknowledge him in all of our ways. It's hard to go wrong there because we're getting that constant direction in everything. And I think that's the thing. Some people say, well, God's too busy to deal with the little things in our life. But I think he cares about the little things. And I think he wants us to approach him in all of our ways. And that's what he directs us. And then when he does, that's when we get that divine direction that we're looking for in our life. That's when he makes our path straight. You know, Solomon wrote the Proverbs. If you've ever been to Israel, you know Israel. There's no such thing as a straight, level path in Israel. I think the only time we ever saw a straight road that was level, and we were driving down the Jordan Valley, down through the West Bank. There's a stretch of road down there. But if you're in Jerusalem, it's twisty, it's turny, it's uphill, it's downhill, there's rocks, there's roots, there's everything. It's kind of like being on the Appalachian Trail, rocks, roots, and rattlesnakes. That's what they say, you know, it's rough walking sometimes. So to get, you know, to have good directions and have a straight path, that's super valuable. And that's how we get it. You know, through trusting Him with our whole heart, leaning not on our own understanding, and acknowledging Him in all of our ways.